How you guys doing today? Y'all doing okay? Did you get a stamp that said you're okay?
Good morning, Journey Church. Hey, wasn't that an incredible time of worship? Right? There you go. Hey, listen, I heard a quote this week, and I wanted to share it with you guys. It said this. It said, we don't begin a worship service on Sundays. We simply join one that has been going on for all of eternity. So it is an honor to get to join with all of creation in worshiping the one who created us. Man, it is such a blessing to get to sing to him. And scripture tells us he inhabits the praise of his people. So we know that he is right here this morning. Hey, we're jumping into part three of our series, I'm Okay, or I'm Broken. And basically what we've been looking at is the fact that we so often tell people that we're okay. But the truth is we all have habits, hurts, and hang-ups and things that we deal with, things that are broken in our life. So we're encouraging you to be honest about the things that are in your life that need to be fixed. And so we've looked at what to do with a broken heart. We looked at the first week. Pastor Mike introduced us just to the concept of brokenness. And today we're going to look specifically at how to deal with the things in our life that we want to stop. But there is not a person in this room that does not do something or struggle with something that they wish they could stop. And so what we're going to do is look at how we can do that. What are the steps that we need to take that will allow us to stop doing the things in our life that are keeping us from God? Because scripture teaches us that sin separates us from God. So there are things that if we just stop certain things in our life, listen, it will bring us closer to God and ultimately it will change our life. So when Erica and I moved here to Journey, we're pretty excited because moving for us up to this point has been, you move somewhere, you meet a bunch of people, you build relationships with them, and then we move somewhere else, we meet a bunch of people, we build relationships with them, and you move. But generally, every time we've been moving to a place that we didn't know anybody. And so we're building those relationships all brand new. Well, when we came to Journey, there was at least one family, in fact, a couple that we already knew. And so we're excited to kind of renew those relationships and get to know those folks again. And one of those couples was the Deans. I don't know if you guys know the Deans, but this was Andrea that was singing, and her husband, Daniel, has been a friend of mine my entire life. Now, he is way older than I am. So if you guys know Daniel, he's way older than I am. But I have pictures of me and him in my yard playing football when I was about 6 or 7. He was a teenager. He'd stop by, he'd play. Well, shortly after that, Daniel moved. He was suffering for God in Hawaii. And he was in the military over there. And then at some point, he moved back. So about the time I was becoming a teenager, he moved back to the town that we grew up in, great metropolis called Ken, Alabama. There's one caution light there. And so he came, he moved back, and we began to hang out again. And I thought we were just having fun. But looking back, I see how he was weaving the gospel and encouraging me to live for Christ in the midst of the fun that we're having. So we just hang out. We do smart stuff. Like he had a Volkswagen Beetle, and we take it mud riding. I don't know if you guys are familiar, but a Beetle will go through almost anything if you get the right one. So we'd go do that. We'd hang out. There were times that we'd stay over and we would grill. We may or may not, when he became a state trooper, we may have got on his loudspeaker and mooed at some cows in a field next to his home. Right? We did all kind of silly stuff. But in that, we built a relationship and a friendship. And somebody I got to know really well was Daniel's dad, who everybody called Woody. And Woody's name was actually Woodrow Dean, and he grew up in Michigan, I believe, or at least he was in Michigan for a long time. Then he moved down to Alabama, and he was a unique guy, to say the least, right? There's a lot of unique things about Woody, and we had a lot of fun hanging out with him, and he was like a legend in the community. So, for instance, one thing that I caught him doing was I was driving to Erica's house. She lived on the same street as Woody, so I'm driving to see her one day when we're dating or when we're teenagers, and I walk right by Woody's house, and he has lit there's a ditch in his front yard. He's lit it on fire. And, he's burning the weeds off. And so his ditch is on fire, and I noticed that Woody has a backpack sprayer on. And so he's pumping his sprayer, and every now and then he sprays. And I realize he has gasoline in his sprayer, right? And, hey, it works. It worked. It caught the ditch on fire, but I stopped and I'm like, Woody, you're going to catch on fire, man. He's like, no, I'm good. I got it. This is working. It's like, it's about to work too well. And we were hanging out at his house as students, and he fed us a meal, and we all had paper plates, and we were about to throw them away, and he's like, whoa, don't throw the paper plates away. He's like, I'm going to wash them, and I'm going to reuse them. His daughter told me later on that he would fix a drink, and he would put ice in his drink, and he would drink his drink, and if there was ice left when he was finished, he would wash the ice cubes off, and he would put them back in the ice tray, because it'd make you think twice when you went to his house and got a drink, right? And so, but he didn't want to be wasteful. He didn't want to be wasteful. And so what he developed was an image of someone who was extremely frugal. Listen, but he was extremely generous. So he was frugal on his own end, but he was generous, and he showed love to anybody else that he knew. And so he developed that image. Well, Woody died in an auto accident suddenly. He was driving back from Wetumpka. He got in an accident on Highway 14. He passed away suddenly, and the funeral was unique. If you're in the field that I'm in, you've been to a bunch of funerals, but this one stood out because each of his kids got on the platform, and they shared something about who Woody was, and they shared some of the stories that I just shared with you guys. I remember hanging out, watching football with him late one night, and it was Alabama. They were coming on late. It's when they first started winning, so they're putting them on late so people would watch, and it got late. Woody's about to go home. He told everybody, he's like, hey, I'm going home. About 10 minutes later, we realize he's still there, and we look over, and he has his left arm in his jacket. That's it. Not his right, just his left. So his jacket's hanging on his arm, and he has this hand putting his hat on, and he is dead asleep. Like, straight up, he is asleep. Just like, so at his funeral, they're telling all these kind of fun stories, and we're laughing, and the image that is painted is the one I just shared with you. He may have been the most frugal man to ever walk the face of the earth, but listen, he was generous, and he loved people. I'll never forget Daniel standing up and talking about his dad that way, and just sharing about how he had impacted his life and the things that he had learned from him. And right as he's about to wrap up, he said, I want you guys to look at the way that you're living your life, and I want you to think about eternity, because this is permanent. This is permanent. You won't ever get another shot at doing it again. Look, I want to encourage you and challenge you with the same words. I want to remind you that life is permanent. But if you mess up your teenage years, you can't go back and redo them. If you squander your 20s, your early 20s, you can't go back and redo that again. If you miss your 30s, if you just mess them up and you waste them, you don't get a chance to go back and do that again. This is a permanent deal. You get one shot at living your life. And so I want to encourage you to make it best, the best that you can possibly make it. Man, live it to the extreme, if you will. Live it. Get the most that you can get out of it. But listen, it's permanent. And one day, people will stand on a platform, maybe here or maybe at a funeral home, and they will say things about you just the way that they said them about Woody. And maybe they'll tell witty stories about you. Maybe for me, they'll say, there's a guy that loves sarcasm, right? And he loved scaring everybody that worked at Journey Church. Like, it was horrible for them, fun for him, right? Maybe that's what they'll say. But they'll say things about you. And listen, most of the things they will say will have happened on accident. Because here's the truth. You might want to jot this down. Everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. Everybody ends up somewhere in life. Those things that people say about you, the way that you operate, the character that you have, the things that you do for fun, everybody ends up somewhere. But few people actually ever stop and think about where their actions or where their habits are taking them. So few of us end up anywhere on purpose. So what I want to encourage you to do today is to think about where you're going and to think about the things that you're doing in life. And specifically to think about the things that you need to stop, the things that are wasting your life, and then change them. And then change them. So that's what we're going to walk through this morning. We're diving into Ephesians. So you look on your handout or on the screen. We're taking this from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says this. He says, be careful how you live. But he's giving that same encouragement. Look, it's a permanent deal. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Hey, aren't you glad some people just make music in their heart? And give thanks for everyone to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if we're going to stop things that are wasting our life, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look carefully at how we're living our life. He says, I want you to be careful. Paul says, so be careful. If you trace it back to the original language, it actually carries with it this idea of I want you to look intently. In other words, don't just give a passing glance at how you're living your life, but I want you to stop and I want you to take serious evaluation of what you're doing in your life. So live carefully. Think about the things that you're doing. Think about where they're going to end up and how they're going to affect your life. Ephesians in verse 17, he said, don't act thoughtlessly. In other words, think about it, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You guys take family vacations, or maybe you used to growing up. You guys, come on, raise your hand. Anybody take family vacation? And we did, right? And they were fun for a little while. And we started getting older. I have two older brothers. They're both older. Neither one of them is as cool as I am. And so family vacations would get difficult at times. And it got even worse when we became teenagers because we always start dating somebody, and my parents just love people, so they're like, bring your girlfriends. And then that brought its own drama, right? So now there's six of us who are teenagers. We're all on vacation together, and we're all trying to figure out how to keep everybody happy. Right, you do this, you do that. And then my brother got married, and he had like a dozen kids, it feels like. And so now we're all going on vacation, right? There's all of us, and me and Erica had a kid. My other brother had two kids, and my mom still wants to do the whole family vacation thing, and it just turns into chaos. So I don't know if you guys have experienced that, but it gets really, really hectic. But I remember very clearly as a child going on vacation before Siri, right, or before Google or Waze. And so what would happen was my dad had no sense of direction whatsoever. And so my mom would just be like, start going this way. And she had this big McNelly, y'all know, I'm talking about big road atlas right here. She'd open it up and she'd see where we're supposed to go. And she was Siri before Siri. And so she began talking. And she would give my dad advance notice about like Siri does, like, hey, we're going 90 miles an hour at this exit sign right here. You're going to need to take a left, right? So about 200 feet. Take a left, just slam on brakes, fishtail it in there. And so she get that vest. Then we get right at it. He's like, I don't know where I'm at. Where am I supposed to turn? And then it's like, turn down. Right? And my dad always would make the same statement. He go, I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea where I'm going. Listen, I think a lot of us are driving and maybe we're going fast, man. Maybe we're living life, but we have no idea where we're going. We have no idea. And Paul says, stop. Friend, I want you to stop. I want you to think about where you're going in life. Think about the actions that you're caring about. Think about the character that you're living with. Think about the values that you're living with. Think about the way that you're treating your spouse. Think about the way that you're raising your kids. Think about the way that you're investing in the church. I want you to think about this. Look carefully. Consider the life that you're living. And I want to give you just a little bit of a warning, because Scripture teaches us this. It teaches us that we should spend more time examining our own life than the lives of others. Because the easy thing to do is to hear a message on Sunday, or to read an article, or to hear a pastor on the radio or on TV, and to go, man, I sure do hope so-and-so is hearing that, right? Pastor Mike's teaching, and you're like, you're looking at your husband, you're like, man, I hope he's getting this, right? Sure do hope he's listening to that, and the husband's looking back at you. He just don't want to look over there. He's saying, man, I sure do hope she's getting this, right? And it's just, man, I hope you're thinking, man, I hope my kids are listening today. Man, they better be listening. Or maybe you're thinking about a buddy and you're like, man, this message is perfect for them. But Scripture tells us this. It says that we're to examine our own life first and most often before we examine anybody else's. In fact, Jesus talks to it and he says this. He says, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye? In other words, yeah, there's this small thing wrong with him, and you sure aren't noticing that, but man, you're missing what's going on in your own life. You're missing the big glaring thing that I want to deal with. And so Jesus is saying, look, I want you to look at yourself first, right? Pull the log out of your own eye. Get your life in order first, and then you will be prepared to help someone else. So there's a warning that if we're examining our life, that we're examining our own, not simply examining the lives of everyone else. And then listen, here's the deal. You could be one stop away from God accomplishing something brand new in your life. Do you get that? Not one step. You could be one stop away. Because if sin separates us from God, then stopping sin in our life, then defeating it, naturally will bring us closer to Him. You could be one stop away from God doing something brand new in your life, from dropping those chains, right? From experiencing Him in a whole new way, on a whole new level. It could just be one thing that is holding you back. So I want you to think about that. Right? Examine your life. Examine your heart right now. What is that one thing? You probably walked through the door thinking about it before it was ever brought up. You knew, right? There's already something in your life. And you're like, man, I wish I could kick that. Or I wish I could get away from that. Or I wish I wasn't always doing this. That one thing that will transform your marriage. That one thing that will transform the way that you're raising your kids. That one thing that will transform how you're investing in the kingdom. What is that one thing that if you stopped it, it would literally transform how you live life? And examine that. Right? We're not looking at everybody else today. We're not worried about who's sitting beside you. We're not worried about our kids. We're not worried about our spouse. But today it's about us examining ourselves. Where are we? What is that thing in my life that I need to give up? What is that habit, hurt, that hang up that I need to deal with and that I need to stop? And so we stop it. Listen, it starts by looking carefully at our own life, not just the lives of others, and then allowing God to reveal those things that need to be removed from our life. And then we change the things we think about. Change the things that you think about. I wish I could give you something that sounded a lot cooler, right? Like if you're going to stop something in your life, then here it is, man. If you just do this right here, then that's it. But it's a process. And it begins by changing what you put into your mind. You see, Scripture teaches that what you put into your mind finds its way into your heart, and that what's in your heart will always find its way into your actions. So the truth is, it isn't about trying harder. It isn't about developing a great strategy. It isn't about even having an accountability partner. But it begins right here. It begins with what you put into your mind, what you allow yourself to think about. Here's the way Scripture puts it in Romans. It says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Did you get it? But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. That is Paul saying that the battle to stop the things in your life that you don't want to do doesn't begin with action, but it begins with thought. It begins with what you think about. So I want you to consider what you're putting into your life. Listen, it's not much different than, I went grocery shopping this morning at Walmart. It's not much different than the stuff we physically put in our life, right? These are gummy lifesavers. Anybody like gummy lifesavers? These are the treats that you give to your kid when you're sure they're not going to choke anymore, because they can chew on this for about 3 hours, right? They think they're eating. There's really nothing going on. There's nothing happening. You pretty much just eat this if you got a sweet tooth, right? Or if you just enjoy eating plastic, this is what you get. You just get it and you gnaw on it and you chew it up. But there's really nothing going on, right? There's no nutritional value whatsoever, at least none good. And I don't understand any of the ingredients on the back of the bag. Like there's nothing good coming of this. You're getting something inside of you, right? You're eating something, but there's nothing good going to result in it. You're not going to become a bodybuilder by eating lifesavers, right? Anything that comes of it is not going to be anything good. So you're just kind of chewing on it, but there's really no nutritional value at all. So it's almost like you're not eating anything. You're just kind of munching on it, you're chewing on it, it's there, and then it's not, and it's gone, and it adds no value whatsoever to your life. Because there are a lot of us that think about things and ponder on things that add absolutely no value to our life. And let's be honest, you know it. But you know, it's not a mystery. I'm not pointing out something to you that you already don't know. You know the things in your life that you ponder on, that you think on, that you invest in, that are adding absolutely no value to your life whatsoever, right? They're the things that waste your time, your energy, and your money. And listen, if it wastes your time, your energy, and your money, then it's useless. And so there's nothing good coming of it. It's kind of like opening up this bag of lifesavers and just munching on them. But look, you know, right? You know nothing good is coming of that. It's kind of like going to McDonald's. You don't go to McDonald's to get a salad, right? You go to get something that you know is not good for you. So it's kind of like the gummies. But then there's these, Cheese puffs. Yes, come on, cheese puffs. Yes, sir. Love cheese puffs. And it's tempting to open them right now, but you would hear me chewing in my microphone. It'd just be horrible for everybody. I don't know what this is. I just know when you put it in your mouth, it disappears. There is no need to chew whatsoever. You just put a cheese puff in your mouth, and it's gone. It is a lifesaver for a parent with a child who hadn't quite developed enough teeth yet. You just give them a cheese puff, and they paint themselves orange, and they stay occupied. But look, it tricks you because it's big. So you feel like you're getting something. But the most of it's just air. It's just a bunch of air. You're pretty much eating air, and then again, there's a bunch of other stuff. They put corn as the first ingredient to try to convince you it's healthy, right? But it's not adding anything to your life. But you feel like you're doing something, right? If I eat this whole bag, I feel like I've done a lot of stuff. I feel like maybe I should be stronger. Maybe I should have more energy. Maybe I at least shouldn't be hungry. But the truth is, there's not a whole lot in here. It's not going to do much for me. This is like prosperity gospel, right? It's kind of like TV preaching today. It's a lot. There's a lot of words. There's a lot going on, and man, it seems like it's good, and it may even have a good flavor to it, right? God's always for you. And if you just believe, you can get anything you ever want, and that's it. It's kind of a cheese puff gospel. And you know what? You can eat it. You can eat the whole bag, and you can feel like you're doing something right, but you're starving to death. Look, there are a lot of us. There are a lot of us that are still eating cheese puffs. We don't know anything more about God than we did when we got saved 15, 20 years ago, and our relationship with Him is no better than it was at that point, and we're simply living off stuff that looks like it should be good, and it may taste good for a second, but there's no nutritional value in a spiritual sense. So we're kind of hanging out with the cheese puffs. But look, then there's this. This is a bottle of milk that has been out of the refrigerator for about 5 hours now. And so if you guys want it, you can have it when we're done. But this adds a little something, right? This isn't something that you're just drinking and you're getting nothing out of it. There's a lot of protein in here, and there's a little bit of carbs, and there's some good fat that you need to survive on. And so when you drink milk, there's actually something good coming of it. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do is to quit thinking on the stuff that's junk, right? Quit putting the junk in your life and replace it with something good. Because here's what we do. When we change, we don't just stop something. We replace it, right? It's a trade-off. You ever had a friend that stopped smoking? Right? So they quit smoking and they start snacking. Right? You just replace it with something, right? There's something that has to take its place. We do it all the time when we take medicine, right? You see a commercial on TV and it's like, do you have a headache? And then they promote a medicine to you that will cure your headache. And then the last 30 seconds of the commercial is a guy going, reading all the side effects, right? You may lose your right arm. Your left toe may fall off. It's a trade-off, but your head won't hurt anymore. Right? You're trading something. And so here's what I want you to do. I don't want you just to stop thinking about difficult things, but I want you to replace it. So jot these things down. Here's what we think about. We stop thinking on things that are negative and sinful. We quit putting those things in our minds, those that are negative and sinful. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And then check this out. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. There's the key. That's it. That's how you transform your mind. That's how you change what you think about. He said, we take every single thought captive. And listen, if that thought is sinful or if that thought is negative, chunk it in the trash. Look, you can think negative about anybody. If you're married and there's somebody beside you that you love, look, I guarantee you they're not perfect. Any of you guys married to somebody that's perfect? All right, there are a few people in the first service that lied. I think they fought on the way here, so they're trying to make up. Nobody, right? You can find something negative in anybody. There's not a person that steps foot on this platform that you couldn't find something negative about. But listen, we have the choice. We can ponder and we can think on the negative things about the people around us. And we can ponder and think on the negative things about our job, about our boss, about America, about who our politicians are. That's our choice. We can ponder on the negative things. We can ponder on the simple things. But I would suggest to you that if you're going to change your actions, if you're going to actually stop doing the things that you don't want to do anymore, then the first step is to begin taking every thought captive and to refuse to think on the things that are negative and sinful. So when I was a teenager, this thought was introduced to me, and I didn't know how to take a thought captive. I didn't know what that meant. Like, are we at war? What's going on? Are we kidnapping thoughts? I don't understand what it's about. So I developed this thing that if a thought popped in my head and I didn't want to think on it, then I imagined taking that thought, throwing it in the trash, pulling a trash can, y'all bear with me, pulling a trash can to the side of the street, and Jesus pulling up in a garbage truck. Never thought of that one, have you? Taking the garbage can and gone. Look, that was the only thing I knew to do. But I knew this. I knew that I don't want to think on that. Right? I don't want to go down that road. And if I allow myself to think about that, if I allow myself to sit and ponder on that, then it's not going to result in anything good. In fact, it's going to harm my relationship with Christ. And so we take every thought captive. Maybe for you that isn't it. Maybe that visual image doesn't work. But you do something. Listen, I want you to hear this, especially if you're younger. You can't control necessarily the thoughts that pop in your mind, but you can control which ones stay there. All right? You can control which ones stay there. Had a youth pastor tell it to me this way. He said, you can't control the first look if somebody walks by you, but the fourth and fifth and sixth are all on you. That's you. You choose what you think about. And so we take those thoughts captive. And we say, you know what? This is not going to result in anything good in my life or in my walk with Christ. And we refuse to think about anything that is negative or simple. Listen, I want you to know that that is where the change begins to take place. We stop thinking about those things. And listen, then we start meditating on things that will strengthen us to live for God. We start meditating on things that will strengthen us to live for God. Look, it's that trade-off. Right, we're not just stopping one thing, but we're replacing it with something better. And so maybe you stop putting junk into your mind by what you listen to, like stuff that's degrading to women or stuff that treats your husband like he's some kind of know-nothing, silly person like every sitcom on TV and doesn't know how to lead his way out of a paper sack. Maybe you quit putting that stuff in your mind and you replace it with something good like God's Word. Maybe that's it. Maybe you just stop listening to that. Maybe you stop watching that and you start putting in things that are going to help you grow and that are going to help you change the habits in your life. We change the things that we think about. Here's what Philippians says. Paul's writing. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Listen, we stop thinking about the things that are going to harm our relationship with Christ. And we start meditating, right? We ponder on the things that are going to strengthen us to live for Him. So we look inside of ourselves. We change the way that we think. And then we determine to do the wise thing, not simply the right thing. We determine to do the wise thing, not simply the right thing. But when I was growing up in student ministry, and then when I began to speak to students, there was this thing that we would use, and it was about like this junk food that we're putting away, and it was this chart. And so anytime we talked about relationships or we talked about intimacy or any of that stuff, there was a chart, and it began. The question was, how far does God want you to go? It's like a trick question. Your body wasn't made to stop, right? So the wise thing to do is not start in the first place. So you had these steps. So it would be holding hands, and then it would go down. It would be kind of hugging, and then you'd go to kissing, and you'd work your way all the way through. And you would ask students, like, I want you to circle how far you think is too far. It's a horrible idea, by the way. If you work with students, don't ever do it. And so I want you to circle. And it's almost saying, I want to get as close to sin as I possibly can without actually sinning. So how close can I get to doing what God doesn't want me to do before I actually step over the line? Look, I would say that Scripture tells us that the wise thing, what Paul is teaching in this passage, he says, I don't want you to live like fools, but I want you to live like those who are wise. The wise thing is to stay as far away from it as you possibly can, to get away from it. Don't walk up to the line. Don't stare at it. Don't think about jumping over the guardrail, but to stay as far away from it as you possibly can. To get away from it. Look, jot this down. Don't flirt with temptation. Flee from it. Man, get away from it. It should be like Jeannie hollering at Forrest. Run, right? Run. Run away from it. Don't hang out there. Don't hang out there. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't hang out in the bar, right? It's that simple. Flee from temptation. Get away from it. Get away from it. Look, if you can't own a smartphone without looking at certain things, then don't own a smartphone. Right? Get a flip phone. Make it cool again. Right? You'd be spending way less money than everybody else anyway. If you can't handle it, then it ain't about just trying harder. But get away from it. If you can't have the internet at your house without looking at certain things, or parents, if you can't have the internet without your kids seeing certain things, then get rid of the internet. It isn't that important. Get rid of it. The Bible says, flee from temptation. Don't figure out how to fight it, but I want you to flee from it, to get away from it. Listen, if you can't have a credit card without maxing it out, this is life-changing. Don't have a credit card. It's that simple. Flee from temptation. Here's what Scripture tells us. It doesn't tell us to bear up under it. It says to get away from it. Jesus is speaking right before his crucifixion, and he tells us why. He said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, I don't even want you getting near it. And here's why. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, you want to do the right thing, but you're not strong enough to. Well, that takes some humility to admit that. I want to do the right thing, but I'm not spiritually strong enough to do it. And so when temptation comes my way, I don't try to prove how strong I am or how holy and righteous I am. I get out of there. I get out of there. I flee. I'll run away from it. And then he says this. Paul says, run from anything that stimulates you for lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. You get it? Run from anything that stimulates you for lust. Look, that is running. That's running. That's getting away from temptation. And then I want you to know this. Look, sometimes you run away and it catches you. So we run, we flee, we get away from it when we can. But when you can't get away, you got to fight. When you can't get away, fight. For heaven's sakes, don't just give in to it. Listen, fight like your life depends on it. Because in a large way, it does. It does. Don't just curl up and give up, but you fight. Scripture tells us this. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Right? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here's what happens. You aren't strong enough really to tackle that on your own. God's strong enough to tackle it through you though. And what you realize is that when you put up a fight, God will always provide a way out. That when you put up the fight, God will always provide you a way out. He said this in Corinthians. He said the temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. In other words, don't think that you're experiencing something nobody else has gone through. Look, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He'll show you a way out. In other words, you fight, and you fight long enough to see the open door, and then you go through the door. Look, all of us have things in our lives that we need to stop. I hope that as we've walked through this morning, that God has revealed some of those things to you, that you've seen them, that you're clear about what it is in your life that may be hindering you or hurting your walk with him. The thing that you need to stop. The things that you just need to get away from. I pray that you've seen it. And I pray that you've seen it. I pray that you understand that it doesn't begin with trying harder, but it actually begins with replacing the things that we're putting into our mind. And I hope you've made a commitment not just to hang out when temptation comes along, but to get away from it. But listen, every time we stop something, it requires us to start something. When I was a teenager, my parents were going to build a house. And so they sold the house that I grew up in. And it was a 3-bedroom, 1-bath house with 5 of us. So nobody was sad when we sold it. And they sold it and we moved in with my grandmother when we were building a house. And one day it became time to start. And I thought that starting meant that we would see something all of a sudden, right? But starting simply involves something a lot like this. One day we got a bunch of stakes and we went out into the middle of the field where we were going to build our house and we drove a stake in the ground. And then we drove another and we took this little tape like this and we marked off the place that we wanted our house to be. And what it was saying to the contractor was, this is where you start. And then we cleared all that stuff off, right? They began to clear trees off the land and they began to bring in dirt and they began to level it out and they poured a foundation. And then then there were walls. But look, it started with a stake being driven in the ground and going right here. This is where you start. This is a spot that you start. Today, there are a lot of you guys, and there are things in your life that you need to stop. You need to start stopping today. And you need to drive the stake in the ground, and you need to say in a spiritual sense that this is it. And this is it. This is where it begins. That today is the day that I began living for God. That today is the day that I stopped doing those things that I know are not helping my relationship with Him. Today is the day that I stopped doing the things that are harming my family. Today is the day that I start being the kind of husband that God wants me to be. Today is the day that I stop doing those things. And you literally take the stake, listen, and you drive it into the ground and you leave it there. And it is a sign saying that today is the day, right? Today is the day. It's a catalyst. Is when I began allowing God to change the things in my life that don't need to be there. That don't need to be there. Today, listen, you guys, let today be the day that you stop. Next steps are pretty clear. Maybe for you, that's it. Maybe you just began the fight. Maybe you've never put up a fight. You just kind of do whatever. And today would be you driving the stake in the ground and saying, today I'm beginning that fight. Maybe for you, the stake fell over. Right, you drove it in the ground, but you find yourself doing the things that at one point you had quit. And for you, the step is simply to continue the fight. Right, to pick up the stake and to drive it back into the ground and to start over. Because here's the truth. Listen, you'll start and you'll fail and you'll start and you'll fail and you'll start and you'll fail. Listen, it is a process. It's a process. But for heaven's sakes, don't quit. Don't give up. Drive the stake back in the ground. Every time that it falls over and say, I'm starting again, I'm continuing the fight. And then maybe for you, you simply need to surround yourself with others who are fighting the good fight. Or maybe you need to join a life group. You don't have to fight temptation all by yourself. You were not meant to fight it all by yourself. In fact, there are people in this room right now who are struggling with the exact same thing that you're struggling with. And listen, Scripture tells us real clear that a strand of three cords is not easily broken. Listen, you can fight more effectively together than you ever can on your own. You can resist more together than you ever can on your own. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. God, you're good to us. And I thank you that you didn't just leave us here to wander through life and to try to live for you. But God, you've given us a way to fight temptation, a way to grow in our relationship with you.